Father, we just thank you for the things that you have done for us. So mighty, so awesome, so powerful. And they're being unveiled before our very eyes. So we'll begin to not only know from afar, but begin to experience your love in the fullest way that you had always planned from the beginning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, so this week God began talking to me about shame, which is something that I've experienced a lot in my life, like probably most everybody. And he gave me this scripture, and he said, I want you to preach on this scripture. So the scripture is in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. And this is Paul speaking. And Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I read that scripture and I thought, what could I possibly say about that? I mean, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, right? And but I just waited and waited. And when he broke this thing open, it just blessed me so much. That word ashamed means to feel shame about something, to be ashamed. One of the words is disfigurement. That really comes into play and means a lot when we realize that Jesus was disfigured on the cross. It says so much so that he wasn't recognizable as a human, and he still wasn't ashamed. It's to feel disgraced, to feel shame. And the word gospel, it's the good news. It's the faith of God. It's what Jesus accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. This good news says that God has already given you everything you need. All you have to do is believe it. The power of God, its force, miraculous power, mighty, wonderful, working power. What is this power of God? It's the gospel. It's the faith of the Son of God coming to you personally and persuading your heart that God has done the work of salvation for you from beginning to the end. He's taken care of everything. Now, I grew up in church being taught that God took care of everything at the beginning. You know, I came to Jesus. I gave my heart to him. I trusted in him for salvation. He took care of that first part. But then after that, it was up to me to strive to be a better Christian, to do all the things that I should do so I could grow and become like Jesus. That's not covering everything from the beginning to the end. And it's not good news. That says that God just took care of the first part, but you got to work the rest of your Christian life to accomplish Christianity. That's not what God did. He came and he did everything for us. And we see it in Romans 1:17. For therein, meaning in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel is God's character and what God believes about us. That everything that is true about God is true about us because he created us in his image and we're his children. It's equity of character, the righteousness of God. It means innocence, holy and just. And that word revealed is to take off the cover. You know, when Adam fell, all of mankind was plunged into darkness. And we couldn't see God clearly as he truly is. And we also couldn't see ourselves as we truly are. But in the gospel, we begin to see who God really is and who we really are. So it unveils for our hearts what the carnal mind could not see. Where is this righteousness of God revealed? It's in the gospel of Christ. What is this righteousness of God? It's his character, his innocence and his holiness given to you freely. Isn't that amazing? Who God is has been given to each one of us. And how is this righteousness of God revealed? How does he unveil it and reveal it to us? By his faith. By the faith of the Son of God. He persuades us. God persuades us. He doesn't just come and say one time, here's the gospel, that's it. Now you just got to work to bring it to pass. No, he comes and he persuades our heart over and over and over again. How many times a day do you need to be persuaded? I'm telling you, I need it a lot. When I look in the mirror, I need to be persuaded that I'm just like God. When I am just living my daily life, I need to be persuaded that who I am is exactly who God is. He persuades us until we get to the place where what he believes, we believe. What he feels, we feel. And what he thinks, we think. We get to the place that we really believe that just as Jesus is, so are we. You are the beloved son and daughter of God in whom he's well pleased, full of his glory and honor. You've always had that place in his heart. This faith that it's talking about is the faith of the Son of God. It's not a faith where we have to do anything. Faith is something that happens to us. It comes to serve you. It comes to persuade your heart that you're just like Jesus, so that all you have to do is rest in the truth. You don't have to do anything to bring it to pass. But we've lived carnally for so long that we don't always see the contradiction that exists in us trying to become like Jesus. For so long, we thought that that's what the gospel was. That was the goal of the gospel, us trying to become like Jesus, when actually the goal of the gospel is the exact opposite. Trying to become like Jesus is the serpent's belief system. Us trying to become like Jesus is equal to Adam trying to become like God. Okay, that helps us see it a little bit clearer. That initial lie that the serpent brought to Adam was that you are not like God, but you can become like him. And that's what we as the church have spent our Christian lives doing, trying to become like Jesus. It's the serpent's belief system. And God brought the gospel to set us free from that. Why would God have you spend your life trying to become who you already are? Why would God have you spend your life trying to become who you already are? What is this? It's a ball. There we go. And what does the ball do? It bounces, right? Is it a ball? Oh, the ball rolled away. It didn't bounce. It didn't do exactly what I wanted it to do. Now I have a question. Is it still a ball? But it didn't do exactly what I wanted it to that minute. Why is it still a ball? Because that's what it was created to be, and it can't change. It's the same way with us. God created us in his image. There may be a time or two in your life where your outward behavior may not look like what you think God would do, but it doesn't change who you are. You are still just like God. And we're going to explain in a little while how that happens. Now we're going to go back to our scripture. It says that the just shall live by faith. The just. Who are the just? Those that are equal in character to God. Those that are innocent and holy. You know what? That's you. That's me. Because that's how God created us to be. And we can live by this faith and not our own self-efforts. This faith is so powerful that we can live by it. We don't have to live our lives striving, trying to become. We can rest in the truth that we're already just who God created us to be and that we are just as we ought to be. As this faith does its work in us, we can relax and trust God will do the work in us. What is the work God's faith will do in us? I used to always think he would make me talk right. He would make me so that I never felt jealous. His work would be that I would never get angry. His work would be that I would always love my neighbor. But that's not the work that God comes to do in us. God comes to persuade our hearts that we're already like him so that we can believe what he believes, we can think what he thinks, and we can feel what he feels. This faith in the Son of God comes to persuade us that we can trust God. It persuades us that we're God's friend, that we're his favorite place to be. We're his heaven. It persuades us of God's good opinion of us. It persuades us that we can come face to face with God and come boldly into the throne of grace just the way we are. It persuades us that we don't have to look to our own strength and what we can do for life. It persuades us that God will do what he's promised. It persuades us that God will bring forth his fruit in us. It persuades us that we're already justified. It persuades us that we can rest in God's ability. This faith is so strong that it's the power to work salvation in us. It did its work in Paul. And we're going to look at Paul for a little bit and watch the progression and watch the persuasion of the gospel and the impact it had in Paul's life. Was Paul ashamed of the gospel? It says right there in Romans 1:16, he was not ashamed of the gospel. What about when he was stoned and left for dead? What about when he was beaten and in prison? What about when he was shipwrecked? What about when he was no longer esteemed and looked up to by the Pharisees? What about when he was fleeing for his life because he was preaching the gospel? He was not ashamed. But it wasn't a work that he did in his own heart that caused that. It was God's faith. God's faith persuaded Paul that nothing in this world was as important as knowing Jesus. Faith persuaded his heart that the carnal things of this world could not give him life. He was so persuaded that he got to the point where he was content no matter what circumstances he found himself in. Now that's pretty amazing. This faith, though, it's so strong that it saves us from everything. This faith told Paul, and it's telling you, that you are God's. You are perfect. Let me say that again. You are perfect. You are as you ought to be. You are my son and my daughter. And I am well pleased with you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's a pretty amazing statement. Content means to have enough, to be sufficient. So no matter what Paul's circumstances were, God was his sufficiency. But it says he learned that. It wasn't something that just happened overnight. Verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How did he learn to be contented? What was instructing Paul? It was the faith of the Son of God. It's what we hear every time the gospel is preached. Paul was being taught by the Holy Spirit, showing him that he was just as he ought to be. He was persuaded that his only source of life was God and the gospel. Paul was arrested and compelled by the faith of God that said his life was hid in Christ, not in the glory and fame that the world could give him. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's bad to enjoy things in the world, okay? But the joy that we get in this world is not our source of life. And it never can be. And if we rely and we trust on the things of this world to give us life, we're going to be very disappointed. Because that is not everlasting. It's quick, it's temporary, and when we rely on those things, it gives us death. Did Paul always believe that his life was hid in Christ? No. Did he always think his source of life came from God? No. Was it Paul that brought about the change in his beliefs? No. Paul was actually Saul on the road to Damascus to persecute the people that lived by the gospel. But it was Jesus, the faith of the Son of God, the gospel, the very thing that Paul was persecuting that arrested him and persuaded his heart until he knew that the things of the world were not important to him. So we're going to take a quick look at Paul and the faith of the Son of God and what the faith does in Paul's heart. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, we're seeing Paul right now in his own strength. What was important to him before his encounter with Jesus. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, so he had confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. Paul had it all. He was born to a good family, a wealthy family. He was a purebred Jew. He had good standing in the Jewish community because of his heritage. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were those that were looked up to in the church, and they demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. Paul said he excelled in obeying the Jewish laws. He looks strong in the world's eyes. Now we see Paul some years later. He's had his encounter with Jesus. He knows Jesus as his Savior. And God is still persuading his heart because Paul isn't quite there. This is so encouraging. Because you know what? We know Jesus, but we're just not all quite there. Can any of us say that we're at a point right now that nothing can move us? You ever get down or upset about anything? Well, that means that it's not. The faith of the Son of God hasn't fully persuaded you yet. But it works in our hearts night and day, all the time, even while we're sleeping. So here we see Paul seeking God to deliver him from his weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet or punish me. lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay, I'm going to really quickly say a few things about this scripture. This messenger wasn't sent by God. It says it was a messenger of Satan. It was the enemy that sent the problem to Paul so that people wouldn't exalt him and listen to what he was saying. This isn't God trying to keep Paul from getting prideful. Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Is Paul content with his circumstances? No, he is not. But then we see what the faith of the Son of God does in Paul's heart. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he said unto me," meaning God, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So listen to what Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Wow. Is that power released in Paul's heart or not? What a powerful persuasion. God came and talked to Paul and said, "I am your sufficiency. Even if the circumstances don't change, I'm your power. I'm your source of life, not your circumstances." And Paul was persuaded. Paul went from telling God that he wanted to be delivered from his weaknesses to glorying in those exact same weaknesses. What persuaded his heart to change? God. God persuaded his heart with faith. Faith came and did something in Paul's heart. So he valued God and what God said above everything else. In Philippians 3:8, we again see Paul fully persuaded. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Here Paul is fully persuaded. He knows that the things that he's lost in the world really had no meaning, no source of life for him, and that all he wanted was Christ, because he found that Jesus was his source of life. Isn't that amazing? What a change. It's the power of God. It's the gospel of Christ that did a work in Paul's heart. And that same faith, that same gospel is dwelling in your heart, persuading your heart day and night that all you need for life is Jesus. Paul went from believing that the wealth and prestige and glory of the world was nothing compared to knowing Jesus and him crucified. In fact, when he took the two and he compared them, the fame, the wealth of the world, and knowing Jesus, he said what he could get in the world was dung. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's what the power of the gospel of Christ does in our hearts. It's the power of the faith of the Son of God. That is the power of being persuaded of who God says you are. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let's look at Jesus. Was Jesus ashamed of the gospel? What about when he hung on the cross? What about when he could only see death and sin and nakedness? What about when all the people were mocking him and calling him a liar and a fraud, a blasphemer? What about when his family and friends deserted him? He was not ashamed of the gospel. Why wasn't Jesus afraid of looking weak and foolish to the world? Because he had a greater... The same power that raised him from the dead was the same power that was dwelling in him the whole time. The belief, the knowledge of who he was. It lifted him above any circumstances that he was in. It lifted him above the sin and death of the whole world. the nakedness of fallen man so he could rest in God's arms, so he could gladly glory in his infirmities, that the power of God would rest upon him. And those infirmities that he bore, that nakedness, that sin, that death, it was yours. It was your sin. It was your death. It was your nakedness. It was my sin, my death, my nakedness. Jesus bore those things, and he was not ashamed. What about us? Why do we shrink away from appearing less than perfect? Why do we shrink away from looking weak? I think in our hearts, partially it's because we know, a part of our hearts know that we're perfect. But the problem comes when we try to attain this perfection that we already have carnally in our own strength, with the intention that looking strong and powerful is our source for life. These carnal efforts never bring us true glory and honor. And our best efforts to look good in the world only produce more shame and defeat. Or said in a more graphic way, poop. Let's look at Adam for a second. Picture this. Adam was standing next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was standing in God's perfection, clothed in God's glory and honor. Just like the ball, he was already what he ought to be. Yet he chose to let the glory and honor of his own efforts above the glory and honor that God had clothed him in. And then to his dismay, he discovered that his own efforts could never get him the glory and honor that God had given him. And so he felt naked and ashamed. And then there was Cain. Cain didn't want God's glory and honor as a gift. He wanted to earn it. He wanted to get it in his own strength. He wanted to go to God and say, look at what I did. Cain didn't even need to go find the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice for him and put it right outside Cain's door. God always provides the sacrifice. It's his work, not ours. Salvation is God's work, not ours, from beginning to end. In the story of the prodigal, we can see that the older son was ashamed of the gospel. He ran from the gospel that was presented to him. He hid in the darkness. Like Cain, he ran away from the sacrifice. The fatted calf was a type and a shadow of Jesus' sacrifice, and the older son would not partake of it. The older son despised his father for giving his life, glory, and honor to the younger son. Do you know why? Because the younger son was weak. The younger son didn't look powerful and strong in the world. The younger son had made a lot of mistakes. The older son wanted to get the fatted calf, but he wanted to get it by his own works. He wanted to earn it. When we discover that we're ashamed of the gospel, and when does that happen? It's when we try to get glory from our own efforts. We're saying or believing in our hearts that the gospel didn't get it good enough for us. When that happens, and it happens to all of us, God isn't upset with us. He isn't disappointed. His faith comes to persuade our hearts of the truth. He tells us we don't need to hide. We don't need to get glory and honor from the things of the world. I've already given you my glory and honor. When you're weak, when you feel weak, God is strong. We can rest and let God give us his life. So what does being ashamed of the gospel look like in our life? When death manifests in us, and we try to fix it in our own strength. Now, when death manifests in us, that looks like it's works of the flesh, things that we used to call sin. You tell a lie, you steal, you get angry, you have hatred in your heart, you gossip about somebody. Okay, so that's death manifesting in us. The way we try to fix that in our own strength is we might try to hide our weaknesses. I did that a lot. We might try harder so that we don't manifest the works of the flesh. I did that a lot too. We might try to blame others so we can feel justified. I did that a lot too. Ask my husband. All of this is worthless. We're trying to get glory and honor in our own strength. And God's already given us all the glory and honor that we need. What do we do when we find ourselves being pressed in by the world and we feel that we're not as we ought to be? What do we do to find freedom from the shame that presses in on us? Nothing. Isn't that so good? When we find ourselves manifesting death in our body, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to try to fix ourselves. We don't have to hide. We don't have to try harder to be a better person. We don't have to blame other people. We don't have to justify ourselves. It's the faith of the Son of God that comes and does all that for us. This is not a to-do sermon. This is a sermon saying God is already doing all these things in you. God is already speaking to your hearts. He's already telling you that you are as you ought to be. He's already telling you that he's pleased with you. He's always telling you that you are his heaven. You are his favorite place to be. We can just rest and let the power of the gospel, God's good view and opinion of us, wash away the shame that tries to press in on us. Let him show you seated at his right hand. Let him persuade your heart that you're already clothed in his glory and honor. None of our infirmities, none of your weaknesses could make Jesus ashamed. Did you hear that? None. None of your weaknesses, none of your infirmities, none of the things that you've been ashamed of that you've done in your life caused Jesus to be ashamed. Jesus was not ashamed of you when he hung there naked in your sin and death. He hung in there literally bearing our infirmities, trusting that God's strength would manifest in him and through him. And if Jesus wasn't ashamed of you while he was naked on the cross, bearing our sins and weaknesses, guess what? He's never ashamed of you now. If he's not ashamed of your weaknesses, why should you be? When you don't see life manifesting in a certain area of your life, Jesus is not ashamed of you. How do we know that? Because if he wasn't ashamed when it was full-blown manifesting in his body, when he hung on the cross, he's not ashamed now. That's Jesus. God is not ashamed of you either. How can we know that? Because let's look at how God reacted to Jesus when Jesus was manifesting all your sin and death, all your weakness in his body. He raised that man out of the grave and seated him at his right hand. We don't see God feeling any shame about our sins, our infirmities, our death on that cross. And the Holy Spirit isn't ashamed of you either. How can you know that? It was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace that had existed for all time, that was persuading Jesus of God's promise to him while Jesus was on the cross. The Holy Spirit was saying, God will no way leave you. God will keep his promise to you. God is well pleased with you. He will give you life and immortality, and seat you at his right hand, full of honor and glory. Michelle Spieler did a YouTube video on December 17th, 2015, and it's entitled, What the Holy Spirit Thinks About the Cross. And if you'd like to get a clearer picture, God gave her a revelation of what the Holy Spirit was doing when Jesus was on the cross. And God showed Michelle a picture of the Holy Spirit as Jesus' cheerleader. He was persuading Jesus' heart, as he had all the time, strengthening Jesus so Jesus could do nothing. You know, if Jesus was ashamed of you and I, if he was ashamed of what was on his body that came from us, he'd have gotten off that cross. He would have let pride well up and say, let me show all you people down there mocking me who I really am. He would have come down. But no, he felt no shame. He rested in God's love for him. He rested in the promise of God that God was going to raise him up and seat him at his right hand. There was no shame on Jesus. Now, the world tried to put shame on Jesus. It pressed on him so hard when he was in the garden that he sweat blood. And it pressed on him so hard when he was on the cross that he poured out his blood. The people yelled, come down off that cross if you're the Son of God. They mocked him. They tried to put shame on him in every way possible. But Jesus was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of you, the very one that he was representing. He was not ashamed to hang on the cross for you and for me. He was not ashamed to bear our nakedness. He was not ashamed to carry our sin and iniquity and death for the world to see. If Jesus was not ashamed to carry my weaknesses and your weaknesses, why should you and I be ashamed when weakness manifests in an area of our lives? Let me repeat that. If Jesus was not ashamed to carry my weaknesses and your weaknesses, why should you and I be ashamed when weakness manifests in an area of our lives? We shouldn't. Shame shouldn't be a part of our lives. God never created us for shame. He never planned that we would ever know what shame was. And he wants to free us from it. He doesn't want us to experience shame. Hallelujah. What did God do with all that nakedness, all that sin and death that was on Jesus' body? He raised Jesus up. He conquered that death. He raised Jesus up into immortality and sat him down at the place of honor and glory and clothed Jesus in his own righteousness. Remember, who is Jesus representing? Us. That's what God's going to do for us. And what did Jesus have to do? Nothing. Except allow himself to be persuaded. He believed what God was telling him, and so he rested. He rested in God's promise and provision for him. And he did that as our representative to tell us that we can rest and we can trust that no matter what weaknesses we might see manifesting in our bodies, in our minds, or in our hearts, God's got that conquered already. He's placed us and clothed us in his righteousness, and he's conquered death. He's going to raise us up and give us immortality. And where is that immortality going to manifest? At the right hand of God. We will be seated, not standing and working, seating and resting at the right hand of God. We don't have to lift our one finger to make ourselves have life. When we see an area in us that's manifesting some sort of death, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, is right there with you, just like he was with Jesus, persuading your heart that his power will raise you up unto life in immortality. And it's already a done deal. When we see an area manifesting in us that is death, we don't need to accept the shame that tries to come on us. We don't need to try to clothe ourselves. We don't need to strive. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to lift one finger to bring life to ourselves. God promises he will manifest his life in you so you can rest. The world and even the church has told us that we lacked. It tries to press in on us with shame. It tries to tell us that we're not as we ought to be and that we need to do something to change. Jesus was not ashamed that he couldn't clothe himself. Jesus was not ashamed that he couldn't clothe himself. That means that we don't have to be ashamed when we can't clothe ourselves. Do you know what that means, that you don't have to be ashamed that you can't clothe yourself? When you see death, when you see a weakness manifesting in you, that means that you can rest, knowing that God has clothed your heart with his promise of life, his promise of his righteousness and immortality. So you can rest when death is manifesting around you and trust that God's going to raise you up. Trusting in God's great love for you, his powerful gospel that says, I have done it all for you, my child. You can rest in me. You lack nothing. You are as you ought to be already. All this is happening even while you see weakness manifesting in you. All those things are true even when you see weakness manifesting in you. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Shame tried to come on Jesus in every possible way. Shame told him, you're naked. Shame said, you're bearing the sin of the world. Death is manifesting in you. Shame said, if you're the Son of God, this wouldn't be happening. If you were the Son of God, you would come down. Look, all the people are ashamed of you. But Jesus despised the shame. Let's look at what that word despise means. It means to think against, to disesteem, to be mentally disposed in a certain direction. What direction was Jesus disposed to? The faith of his Father. That was the direction that he esteemed, was the faith of his Father. This faith had been spoken to Jesus the whole time he was on earth. That was what Jesus was disposed to. This faith had been telling him that he could trust his Father. It was telling him God's good view and opinion of him. It was telling Jesus that he didn't have to lift one finger for life, and he didn't have to lift one finger to prove who he was. It told him that God was going to raise him up out of death into immortality and seat him at his right hand. All of this was being told to Jesus as he hung dying on the cross. The spirit of grace, the faith of the Son of God, is with you when weaknesses are manifesting in you and shame's trying to press in on you and tell you the lie that you're not as you ought to be. When we look at Jesus, we are seeing our history. He came into our history so we could be brought back into his history, where we always belonged. We just didn't know it. Do you like to look weak? Are you tempted to feel ashamed when you're weak? Sure, The temptation is there. The world presses in on us, and it tries to put shame on us when we appear weak. The world tries to get us to believe that we need to justify ourselves. Hasn't it happened many times? Somebody will tell you something. They accuse you of something. They believe you've done something. And it's just not true. And what's the first thing that rises up out of our hearts? Boy, we just have to justify ourselves. Because we don't want anybody to think that we're weak. We don't want anybody to think that we did that. And sometimes when they're coming to us, it is something we did. That's even harder sometimes. How we try to hide that we did it. We try to justify ourselves. We try harder to prove to them that that couldn't possibly be true. We've all done it. That's trying to justify ourselves. Now, why would we want to do that when God has already justified us? There's only one reason. It's just because our hearts haven't been fully persuaded enough. It isn't that there's more for us to do. It isn't that we got to try harder. It's just to know that God is working in our hearts. He's going to continue to persuade our hearts until we're fully persuaded in each area of our lives. The church for many years has tried to put shame on us, using shame to try to manipulate us to bring life in our own efforts. Without realizing it, they've been dishing up a big platter of the serpent's belief system. You know what it feels like. I'm not doing everything the church wants me to do. I don't go to everything that's there. That's not God's spirit. That is from the serpent. When the world presses in upon us to tempt you to feel shame, when you appear weak, it's the work of faith that's going to save you, not your own efforts. It isn't our work. Wow, that is so hard for us to get a hold of. And that's why God persuades us day and night, because he knows we've been living in this world. He knows that in every other place in this world, that is what happens. We don't have to make ourselves look strong. We don't have to rely on our flesh to justify ourselves, to make ourselves look better. We don't have to hide ourselves. We can let the faith of the Son of God perform the work that it came to do. We can let him continue to remind us who we are and where we're seated. We can rest in the truth that God adores us and he's given us life in immortality. This morning when I was showering, God was showing me the God that I know now, compared to the God that I used to know. I've been saved for many years, but you can be saved and not know the character of God, the true character of God. And God said that I used to know the God that I worshiped, but now I know the God that worships me. Wow, there is such a difference. He showed me that the God that I used to know was the God that I worshiped. And now the God that I know is the God that worships me. It's taken away all the shame. It comes to take away the guilt. Every time our weakness presses in on us, God comes to show us that he worships us. He adores us. And I know sometimes those words are hard to hear because we almost feel like it's blasphemy when we first hear them. That's why he persuades our heart over and over and over again until we can believe it. But it says in the garden that after God made Adam, he baraked Adam. Now, we knew that word in the Bible is blessed, which, what does that mean? Well, he gave him everything he needed for life in the garden. That word baraked means that he knelt down on one knee and worshiped Adam. He adores you. He wants you to know him as the God who worships you. Even when you're weak, there is no difference. He doesn't see you weak. When he sees you manifesting weakness, all he sees is his strength. that is sufficient for you. When the world presses in on us, we're tempted to turn back to trusting in our own strength. Shame has a voice, and it can yell sometimes. It says, you look weak. You look foolish. You should be ashamed. Justify yourself. It says justifying yourself looks good. Trying in your own strength is good. After all, shouldn't you try harder? It looks good for life. It looks so reasonable. The fruit looks good. So did the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent's belief system tries to get you first to believe that you can do it yourself. That's a lie. How many years? I'm almost 65, so that means probably 63 years. I've been trying. It's never gotten me any good thing. We can't make ourselves better through our own strength. How do we know that? Sometimes we can be tricked and actually think we can. But if you are dead, can you give yourself immortality in your own strength? Can you? Can you raise yourself up? No, you can't. So what makes you think that you could raise up yourself from some other death that's manifesting in an area of your life? It's not possible. And it never was God's plan for us. He never expected us to get life from our own efforts. This gospel, this power of the gospel that brings salvation to us, it brings us God's reasoning, his faith, his good view and opinion of us. It is the power of God that brings us life in our immortality. Amen. Our part is to just let him persuade us of that until we can rest in his love, his goodness, and his good view and opinion of us. We can look at Jesus, who is our representative, and see that he didn't lift one finger when he was on the cross to look better. We don't have to lift one finger to look better. We don't ever have to be ashamed. We're going to take a quick look at what happens when we try to get life in our own strength through justifying ourselves by the law. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just tell a little story on myself. The scripture that I'm going to use is Philippians 4:8. Now, this is one of those scriptures that I used, and I must admit, the church helped me use this scripture to become a better Christian. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I was taught this scripture in the church through man's thoughts and ways. I'm a very determined person when I want to be, so I put my mind to do that. And I went to work on it. I corralled my mouth and my thoughts. In fact, for a long time when I first started doing this, I didn't talk. Because every time I opened my mouth, there was something that was not good going to come out of it. Because you see, the mouth only exposes what's already in your heart. So, was I getting my heart set free? No, I was just cutting off the flow at the mouth so it didn't come out. I wouldn't say anything unless it was uplifting. I forced myself to only think on good things, and I made it a work. I avoided all the triggers and the people that would bring up any pain in my heart, and I did it so effectively that for years I thought my heart was healed. You might wonder what I did with all those negative thoughts and feelings that I had in my heart. I stuffed them down. You know what I stuffed them down under? all the good works that I was doing. I stayed busy, B-U-S-Y. And it all looked good because you know what I was busy doing? Works for the kingdom of God. I was busy from the time I got up till the time I went to bed. I stayed busy, and it kept those things from coming to the surface. And it looked so good, so I thought I was healed. I was joyful, because you couldn't not be joyful, because you see that scripture. I spent every hour doing for God, thinking that my heart was healed, because, listen to this, I thought my heart was healed because I thought I was pleasing God by doing all those things. The very things that I thought were healing my heart were killing my heart. It was doing more and more damage in me. I spent all my time helping people, and I did love doing it, but I wasn't doing it from the right motivation. I was doing it because I didn't think God was pleased with me if I didn't. I lived like this for years, thinking that I was pleasing God. I was a Christian, but I was living the life called death, and I didn't even know it. I constantly had to justify myself to fight off the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. How did I do that? I worked harder. It seemed, though, that the more I worked and the harder I tried, the higher the ante got. I could never do enough for God, no matter how much I did. Over the last 5 years, God has been persuading my heart to lay down my works and to quit trying to work out my own salvation in my own strength. And in this process has been God wooing my heart, God telling me how much he loved me. He didn't come to me and say, why couldn't you get your act together? Why are you doing this? No, he has come to me repeatedly and told me how wonderful I am, how much he loves me, how I'm already who I ought to be, that I'm his heaven. And as I began to let down the wall of works that all the pain was stuffed under, my pain began to surface. I discovered that the pain and the lies were stuffed down in my heart under all the Christian antics so that I would look like a mature, successful Christian. So when other people saw me, they would want Jesus. That was the manipulation that I received from the church, that if I would look good and act right and be a good Christian, other people would want Jesus. That is manipulation. That is not God. I had been taught that the world needed to see a strong Christian that was never weak so that my light would shine to the lost. I didn't even know that all of this was going on inside of me. God had to show me, and it's been a process. As he has persuaded my heart over the last 5 years, he's shown a light in these dark areas so that I can be set free. I had all this fake fruit, and it looked so good. I was always in control of my emotions. I never cried. I could hold it together so I could be strong for others. But all my emotions, all the pain and lies were stuffed down under all my good works, all my efforts, all my thoughts and my ways. It was very effective on the outside, but it was really filthy rags and dung. These flowers look real good, but they're not real. Fake, just like my good works. They weren't real. You know why? Because they were my good works. The real works are God's works. He doesn't want our works. He wants his works to be manifested. Yeah. Having all this fake fruit was like cleaning the outside of the cup, but leaving the inside filthy. I cleaned up my behavior, but my heart inside was dying, and I didn't even realize it. All the while, all God wanted was for me to be able to be myself and to know that he loved me just as I was, that I didn't lack anything, even when death was manifesting in me. I didn't lack anything, even when I saw weakness manifesting in me. You don't lack anything, even when you see weakness manifesting in you. I was already full of his glory and honor, and it was okay when death and weakness manifested in areas of my life. He was not ashamed of me, like I had been taught by the church so many years ago. He wanted me to let my pain and lies surface so he could heal me. He didn't want me to hide it all down. He wanted me to know that he treasured me just as I was and not for what I did. This healing process has really come to a head in the last 6 months. I'm not through it. I'm learning to rest in it. But the faith of the Son of God is persuading my heart day and night that I can rest in my weaknesses, that I do not have to justify myself, that God is not ashamed of me when I'm weak. He's never been ashamed of you and me. Never. I don't have to be ashamed when weakness manifests in me, because Jesus is showing me that he isn't ashamed of me. God isn't ashamed of me. The Holy Spirit isn't ashamed of me. Excuse me. How do we know that? Because they weren't ashamed when Jesus was dying on the cross, filled with our sin and our death. All they ever felt for you and me was radical love. They felt compassion. They wanted to hold us in their arms and bring healing to our hearts. So when we feel weak, and when we feel the flesh manifesting in us, we don't need to be ashamed anymore. We can smile and say, "That's not who I am. It's coming from the lies and the pain that's in my heart." It isn't our responsibility to fix it. What a relief. You don't have to make your behavior better. You can just rest and trust God like Jesus did on the cross. You can know that your daddy has promised that he will lift you out of this death that you see manifesting. You can know that he feels nothing but love and compassion for you. When you feel ashamed, it's a lie pressing in on you. It's not coming from God. We can smile even while we find ourselves in the weakness, knowing that our daddy took care of it before the beginning of time. He planned to send Jesus. He isn't worried about the weaknesses. He took care of it a long time ago. We can feel content being held in his arms and knowing that he's at rest with us. I can just believe this truth. I've lived my whole life freaking out on the inside because I couldn't get my outside, my behavior, my actions to be right all the time. Until I came to this church, I thought God was freaking out about my behavior too. So that made me freak out even more. And then I found out God is concerned about my heart and the pain and the lies that are hurting me. He's not concerned about my freaking behavior. Not once. Not one time. All the things that I spent decades being concerned about, God wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about my heart and that my heart couldn't trust him because I believed he wasn't happy with me when I was weak. I have had this sign in my house for years, It is well with my soul. Do you know where it's been hanging? On the floor, in a closet, under a lot of stored away things. Why? Because I couldn't bring myself to hang it. Because even though I tried to justify myself and have my actions say it was well with my soul, I knew it wasn't well with my soul. Well, I found that sign this week. God just pulls everything together, you know. I found this sign, and now I can put it out. Does that mean my soul is always just fine? No. I'm going to get pressed in. Shame's going to try to come on me. But I can find freedom every time as I let God persuade my heart again that he's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed of you. He never has. When I rest now, when everything on the outside of me doesn't look perfect, when I rest, my soul, everything is well with my soul. Even though the outside isn't manifesting the way I want it to. How did God do this in my heart? He persuaded me with his love to stop trying to fix my behavior and to just trust my heart with him. You can't do that. That's impossible to do if you believe God is ashamed of you. If you believe God is ashamed of you, you can't trust your heart to him. And so that's what he's been doing over these last 6 months, showing me that he's never been ashamed of me. Do you want freedom from shame? It's already yours. God's never been ashamed of you. In fact, he came on the cross to show you, to persuade your heart of that until you can believe it. He came to hang on that cross and have you see how God responded to your nakedness, to your sin, to your death. God's heart said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." That's what was in his heart while Jesus hung there. Yeah. And God said, "I will raise this man up out of this sin and death. I will give him life. I will sit him at my right hand and fill him with my glory and honor. I will live with him forever." That is what God says to you. When God looks at you, he says, "You are his precious son and daughter in whom he is well pleased." He says, "I will raise them up out of their sin and death." He will raise you up out of your sin and death. He will give you his life. He will sit you at his right hand and fill you with his honor and glory. And he will live with you forevermore. And that will make God happy. That is all he's ever wanted. He wants to be with you in a relationship that is free from shame, free from guilt, free from lies. Father, I just thank you that it's your work, not ours. That we don't have to do anything to justify ourselves. We don't even have to do anything to free ourselves from the shame. It's all your work. We thank you that you're going after shame and you're helping us get free of it by persuading our hearts with your faith. Thank you, Father, that we can know that we can rest in your arms and receive only love and glory and honor from you. Amen.